Let's pray. Our Father, we are gathered here this morning to worship You. We're gathered here ultimately to bring You glory, to please You. And in doing so, we ask that You would help us to understand Your Word. We know we can't begin to comprehend You unless You allow us. And so we ask, Father, please help us to study Your Word carefully. But may this not just be a mental activity. We ask that this would pierce our hearts. That there would be conviction where there needs to be conviction. And there would be encouragement where there needs to be encouragement. All in all, Lord, we ask that You would call us to Yourself. That You would cause us to become more like You. And Jesus, we pray that You would be pleased with what happens here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Ecclesiastes. This is one of those books that you may say it would be better if it weren't included in our scripture. But it's a necessary one, and it's a very important message for us. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Starts like this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Based on that sentence, who do you suspect wrote this book? Some kind of a preacher. The word literally means the one who would address the congregation, this person that is addressing the congregation, the assembly. And this person is the son of David, or a son of David. He is the king in Jerusalem. Who do you think that might be? Probably Solomon. There's a lot of debate that goes on about this. But this is probably Solomon. One of the reasons why I think that this book is attributed and should be attributed to Solomon is because it's a book on what Solomon was famous for, which is... It's a book on wisdom, absolutely. This is a wisdom book, just as Proverbs was a wisdom book. This is a book about wisdom. And in it, he is addressing the assembly, he's addressing the church, he's addressing us. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Happy day. Vanity. This word, anybody have a different word in their translation? Meaningless. Yes. Vanity. Anything else? Meaningless. Meaningless. What's yours say? It is of no use. The word literally means... Well, I'll tell you where it's found and what it's translated as in other parts of the Bible. In 1 Kings, this is translated as an idol. It's describing an idol. Think about an idol. What is an idol? It's worthless. It's a rock. It's a stone. It could be a carving of some kind. But does it do anything for you? Can it do anything? In other words, does it have any sway over life? Meaningless. Other places, more frequently, it's translated, for example, in Job, this word is translated as breath or vapor. It is but a breath in the wind. It is of no consequence. Zero. One breath in this world means what? It means nothing. Nothing. You can hold your breath for a breath, and then all of a sudden you're beyond that breath, and it meant nothing to you. It is a vapor in the wind. A drizzle. Nothing. Gone. You look out to sea, and you see some You see some drizzling off in the distance. Last night I was looking out the window and I could see it was raining over there, but it wasn't raining by me. That rain was meaningless. It was nothing to me. Nothing. This is a terrible way to enter the book, wouldn't you say? The preacher stands up and he is ready to encourage, exhort, and he says, "It's worthless." What are you doing here? Why are you here? Everything is meaningless. This book, if it was written by Solomon, and I think it was his last work, right before he died. His last message to the world. The wisest man who ever lived begins his last message with, "It's pointless." It's like trying to catch the wind. You've seen that commercial for, I think it was Valley Fair, I don't know, where they're, maybe it's not for Valley Fair, maybe it's for down in Six Flags or something, where the guy is capturing screams.
Nickelodeon Universe.
For Nickelodeon Universe? Okay, good. I'm glad we... He's in his laboratory. He's got the white lab coat on, and he's there. Have you seen this commercial? Yeah. And they're gathering screams up, and they're putting them in a jar. Obviously, you can't do that. Once the scream is gone, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone, it's worthless, worthless, nothing, nothing, it's nothing. If you want it to be depressed, study this book. Seriously. Nobody wants to be depressed. There is a serious sense of meaninglessness in this book. And it branches off of this first chapter. This first chapter kind of lays out the outline of the book. Let me give you a rough outline about what we see in the book. In chapters 1 and 2, we see... Can you just flip this to blank? We see... Now everybody's paying attention. Cool. In chapters 1 and 2, we see the meaninglessness of both wisdom and pleasure. In chapter 3, we see the meaninglessness of every moment of our life. This is Solomon in all his wisdom. This is the crowning achievement, if you will, of his life. His last... By the way, my dad, I was talking to him last night at 6 o'clock. 5:59, actually 4:59 and 5:59, just to make sure we were on the cell phone. He's here this morning, just to make sure that neither one of us disappeared or whatever. And we wanted to be on the phone so we could explain what was happening. So we're on the phone and he says, "Could you tell the world I have one last..." Oh, I'm not supposed to say it though.
No, because we didn't.
It didn't happen. But he had a last message for the world. I won't tell you what that last message was, but... But if you will, this is Solomon's last message to us. The last thing that he could say to us. What does man gain? Chapter 3 discusses the meaninglessness of every moment. This is my last message. It's meaningless. Every moment is meaningless. The end of chapter 3 talks about the meaninglessness of justice even. Justice itself is worthless. In Solomon's eyes, the guilty go punished, but then where do they end up? The same place, dead, like the righteous. They're both dead. Why would you have to be just if you both die? And then in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about the meaninglessness of your efforts. Why work when the next day, what? Well, you're going to have to keep working. And then the next day you keep working. And then the next day you keep working. You never get to the end of that cycle. And then when you do get to the end of the cycle, what? You're dead. Chapter 5, the meaninglessness of religion, of faith, of just of this ritualistic religion. It's all meaningless. Why do it? The end of chapter 5, or in the midst of chapter 5, you ready for this one? The meaninglessness of politics. The political structure, who cares? End of chapter 5, the meaninglessness of wealth. What was that proverb we heard last week? In your last outfit, there are no, what, pockets. Then he goes on to really hit it hard. He talks about the meaninglessness of life in general and the meaninglessness of even in death, there's meaninglessness. Chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7 and early part of chapter 8, he talks about the meaninglessness of building relationships with people. Doesn't this grate against everything that we hold dear? You mean to tell me that a relationship is meaningless? And the wisest man who ever lived said, yes. Look at your life. Try to think about, 3 generations ago, how many of you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Anybody? A handful? How about 4 generations ago, 5 generations? You don't even know their names, let alone what kind of people they were? How quickly we forget. So Solomon says, if in 3 generations no one will even know your name, what are you doing? In chapter 11, in the early part of chapter 12, he discusses how there really isn't that big of a difference between the young and the old. And young, you will become old. So if there is a difference, there won't be a difference. Does that make sense? You think you're all young? Just give it some time. And before that, there's this long section, a proverbial section on just the ins and outs of life and how there's this cycle and it goes on and you just, it just, vanity. Vanity, worthless, worthless, worthless. Well, I want to look a little bit closer at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, the first and the second chapter. This outlines the book. It's a summary of the book, and he hits hard right from the very beginning. But just so you know, the rest of the book flows out of this. He says this in chapter 1, verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What do you actually gain by working? Some might say, well, you gain wealth. Yeah, but as he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You and all your work are not going to change the earth. You cannot change it. We can work our fingers to the bone and it does no good in the long run, does it? What does it do? Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to its place where it rises. Pause. Even Solomon looks at the sun and he says to himself, even the sun accomplishes nothing. It goes up and it goes down and then it goes up and it goes down and it goes up and it goes down. But what is it actually accomplishing? What is it doing? Is it getting any better? Can it get better? Can it do anything? except just go up and down? It is exactly the same as it was yesterday. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. The wind just keeps going. What? What's the point? It goes up and it goes down. Or maybe east and west, but whatever it is, it's not really doing anything for itself. It's just moving, right? Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. It doesn't get anywhere, in other words. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. Think about that one. These rivers flow quickly. They get to the sea, and does it do anything to the sea at all? Does it make it rise? See, the picture is the stream is trying really hard to fill up the sea, but it can never fill the sea up. It's just exactly the same. With all its striving, come on, the Mississippi is flowing and along the way, and it gets to the sea, and the sea is like, okay, give me more, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Give me more. And it doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going and going, and your grandparents saw it. And it hasn't changed. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. And all things, no exception, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot even begin to discuss the weariness that we see all around us. This is what wisdom has taught Solomon. Look at this. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. How many of you have ever seen a sunset and thought to yourself, that's good enough. I've seen it. I've seen enough. Now you can take my sight away. Your eye is like, no, give me more. I got to see that again. I can't. And blinking bothers me because I want to see it without blinking. And I need more. And I need more. Anybody ever thought, I'm done seeing now. I'm okay. I've seen enough. Right? No. It's never enough. Then he says the ear is never satisfied. Just like your eyes. I need to hear more. You never hear that song and think to yourself, I'm done. Actually, the irony is, when you hear a good song or see something beautiful, what? You actually need more of it. Can I hear that again? It's as though in the pursuit of beauty, you get even more vanity because I need more. And it's worthless because the more you eat, the more you want. And the more you want, the more you see, and the more you see. And it's just this endless cycle. It just keeps going and going until the day you die. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. You think you're so brilliant. The world has existed without you for a long time. And it will continue to exist without you. Make no mistake, when it says there's nothing new under the sun, that doesn't mean that we've always had nuclear power. You know, in the dark, back, way back. I've heard people say this. Well, they must have had nuclear power because Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the fact that nobody has been able to get any further than where we are today as human beings. This is where we are. We're not getting better. You can try, and the more you try, perhaps the more you regress. But you're certainly not getting anywhere. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already. in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. Meaninglessness, meaninglessness, meaninglessness. And then he goes on, this is remarkable. I, the preacher, verse 12, have been king over Jerusalem, king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Even my pursuit of wisdom was vanity. Even in my desire to become more and more wise, to be brighter and brighter, to learn more and more knowledge, to get to go more and more school, maybe if I go on and get another degree and another degree and another degree, then what? Solomon is the benchmark here. And he says, I've done it all, and it's all worthless. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You can't invent money. You can't just, there's money. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more knowledge you get, the more depressed you get. This is almost like a suicide note. I'm so tired of trying to learn more, to do more. Chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Perhaps maybe we're just supposed to be happy. Perhaps I should just pursue happiness. I need to pursue just pleasure. Whatever that takes, then there will be found meaning. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. This guy was... He did some amazing things, let me tell you. His palace and God's house, the temple, were magnificent buildings back then. Where are they? I don't know. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and the delight of the children of man. I had it all, guys. You ever thought, I just need a little bit more money. I just need a little bit more. Perhaps if I just had this, maybe a little more. Whatever you acquire here pales in comparison to what Solomon gathered in his time. And he's at the end of his life and he says, what was I doing? Why? Well, I think we find it's safe to say that there is a sense of meaninglessness in the existence of man. We read here all about Solomon's pursuit, and maybe we could do something more if I just did this. No, man's existence is meaningless. That's what he's trying to tell us here. I hate to say that. I hate to stand up here and say man's existence is meaningless, but I have to. This is what's written. And look at chapter 1, verse 3 again. He says, what does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? And then chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. He did all of these things. He did man's stuff. He did everything that man could do. Every toil that could be done, he did it. And we find that that's meaningless. So man's toil is meaningless. Your toil, the things you do, it's meaningless. That's the first point that we learn here in this book. Your toil is meaningless. But then he goes on. If we skip back to chapter 1, verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not filled with hearing. Pleasure is meaningless. No matter what you try to please yourself with, what? And then in chapter 2, he talks about all the concubines he had and the money he had. Perhaps pleasure will satisfy me. He set his heart to try that. And in the end, he says, pleasure is meaningless. My toil was meaningless, and the pursuit of pleasure was meaningless. Thirdly, wisdom itself was meaningless. I mean, that's the most striking, I think. Solomon. And we can sit here and say this. This is what I think. You can say that, Solomon, because you had all the wisdom God ever wanted to give anybody. And give me a shot at this. I want to be the wisest man who ever lived. And in Solomon's mouth, he's saying, no, you don't. You don't want to be the wisest person. You don't. It's pointless. With the more wisdom you gain, the more depressed you'll become. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes on his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. He says, yes, it might be better to be wise, but maybe not. It's a roller coaster for sure. Hey, it's better to be wise than a fool, but then I'm going to end up the same place that a fool will be. So maybe not. Maybe this life is a huge disaster. My toil has produced nothing. Pleasure has done nothing for me. The more my eye sees, the more it wants. It never accomplishes any goal. And man's wisdom, the thing that we would expect Solomon to say, that's it, go for wisdom, he says, no. No. Even nature can't get any progress. Just a cycle. 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 It's like that person who wants a job because he needs money. But to get a job, he needs a car. And then to pay for the car, he needs the job. And it's just enough to cover the car. So now you have a working person who drives a car, but they have no extra money. That's what he's saying about life. You want the car, but you need the work. And so you work, but then you only have enough to cover the car. So you're working to have the car, but you don't get to use the car because you're at work. So what's the point? Why not just stay home? Your life is that way. I hate to bring it to you. That's what he's saying. I'm not necessarily saying that. Solomon is, and I'll hide behind him. In all of Solomon's wisdom, in all the things that he acquired over his life, if he's the wisest man who ever lived, we better listen to what he's saying here. He experienced it all. He says, it's all meaningless. That's what this book says. So what? How do we take this? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, Solomon writes this thing, and if you didn't believe what he said in chapters 1 and 2, he continues his argument throughout. Now, let me show you in this way, and let me show you in this way, and let me show you in this way, and this way, and how about over here and over here? And eventually, everybody that's watching him in the assembly is, well, I don't even need to stand anymore. Let me just lay down, because what's the point? Until he gets to the end of the book. So would you turn to the very end, the last chapter, chapter 12. You say, man, I'm a little disheartened by this whole book. I'm disheartened by this message. That's good. That's where we're supposed to be. You're supposed to feel... It begs the question, what is the point? Chapter 12, verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. What book do you think that's referring to? The book of Proverbs. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Thank you, Solomon, for helping us in the wisdom area. And he says this, the words of the wise are like goads. What is a goad? Anybody know what a goad is? A goat and a toad put together. No. Very good. A goad. You know what it is? It's like a prodding stick. Yeah. Come on. You got this this cow that won't move, so you goad it with a stick. You know? You probably know what that is. Dale's like, I like the goat. Yeah. Yeah. And he poked the animal to get it to move. The words of the wise are like goads. But they're also like nails firmly fixed. Like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. In other words, you can anchor on them. You can bank on it. The wisdom, you can bank on the truths we learn from wisdom. But, so, I mean, that's kind of good news, okay? It's like the prodding and something we can build our house on. Okay, that's good. They are given by one shepherd. Verse 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. In other words, you could write a billion books, and then what? You could teach people a billion things, and then what? So what? Solomon's like, I've written books, and I could keep writing books, but there's no end to writing books. I used to think when I was very young, I thought to myself, I don't know why I even was thinking this, eventually, if I keep playing guitar, I will know every song that ever could be written because there's only a certain number of notes. Right? Well, is that true? Do you think I could learn? If somebody were to just set their heart to it for the rest of their life, could you ever learn every song that ever was written and ever could be written? Obviously, no, you can't do that. It's astronomically incorrect to say you could do that. The same way Solomon is saying, you could write books for the rest of your life, you could write every book that you ever think could be written, and then there's somebody else will come along with a new concept. Again, what's the point? What's the point? I no longer try to learn every song there ever was to learn. Verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. I've said it all. This is the end of my life. My last message, my last few sentences here. This is what I want to teach the world. This is what I want to leave with them. I want you to know nothing but this, this one truth, this only, this is the only thing that matters. This is it. Everything's been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Everything else, what? It's meaningless. There is one thing. There's one thing. The only thing that ever will matter in life is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now look at that. Think about that statement. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the end of Solomon's life. In Proverbs, what was the reoccurring thing we saw about wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord, right? Solomon comes to the end of his life and he says, this is the whole thing here. The beginning is the fear of the Lord, and the end of it is keep His commandments. That's it. The beginning, the fear of the Lord. The end, keep His commandments. Wisdom, real wisdom, real wisdom, in all the pursuits Solomon had for wisdom, the only two things that mattered, fearing God, that will begin me down the right track, and then keeping His commandments. That's the conclusion of wisdom. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. You say, well, that's super depressing. Actually, no, I don't think that this is depressing at all. I want to tell you about my grandpa. And I forgot to ask you if I could do this, but is it okay if I talk about grandpa? Yeah. You sure? Here's my grandpa. And I spoke a little bit about him in the past, but he was an aeronautical engineer. His work brought mankind closer to the moon. The first guidance systems were based off of a gyroscopic concept that he helped develop. I used to play with gyroscopes in his basement. In space, you have no way of knowing where you are unless there's a fixed point. A gyroscope is always vertical. And if you were to tilt this room like this, but the gyroscope would stay upright. It would look tilted, but you would be tilted. And so he used this concept to figure out where in space, based on the speed that they were going and the angle that the gyroscope was at, in all different angles. And that's how they figured out. And I think, if I'm right, correct me, Dad, but it requires no electricity. So you just have a gyroscope moving. And even today, in the space missions, they have a backup system that's going that they don't really go to very often in case they lose power. And it's still running. They don't need to look at that unless their GPS stops working, though. The Apache helicopter uses some technology that he was able to help develop. Some technology in the helmet itself that watches your eyes. So your eyes move, and the guns actually move to where your eyes are looking. That's pretty cool. You don't actually have to point the guns, you just look. Countless other inventions. When we were cleaning out his house, he had book after book after book of designs of inventions, and it told what it did and how it worked. He was one of the first people to create an automatic dial telephone. Real simple concept. He used the turn dial, but it used a motor to turn it for you when you just pushed the button. He designed a tool that Ford Motor Company still uses today to time their engines in the factory. It's a real simple tool. The space program used his design for testing their guidance system here on Earth using a massive air bearing. You know what an air bearing is? It's this thing where there's very little, if no gravity here on Earth, where it just floats. And they were able to tell how the space shuttle would act in space. He was helpful in designing a computer. One of the first computers that was able to calculate some small numbers. Took up a whole floor. He worked on the X-15, the plane that broke the sound barrier. He was, his project while he served at Honeywell was solar energy. And he took one of the buildings at Honeywell and created a solar power plant, the first power plant that was able to actually provide energy for an entire building. That power station is at the Smithsonian. Let me tell you about somebody else. His name is Paul Olson. I wish my mom weren't here today because I'm tearing up thinking about it. Paul Olson was a man that I grew up with. And, jeez. He was my prayer partner. This last year he died. Invented nothing. He accomplished nothing in earthly means. He was very poor. A couple of generations, no one will know him. But you put those two up against this book. Paul Olson feared God. He honored the Lord. He loved Jesus and anybody who ever met him. Anyone who met him heard about Jesus. I'm serious. And that is not an exaggeration. He didn't care who you were. He'd be at the grocery store and somebody would be stocking the shelf. That's a person who needs to be talked to. And he'd go up to them and tell them, you know what? Jesus died for you. You're side of the blue like that. And every time I spoke with him and I was able to pray with him, he would tell me about that week, who he talked to. This person we're praying for. This is the chief duty of man. This is it. The end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Paul Olson got it. I don't know if my grandpa got it. But I do know this. Those things that he accomplished in the long run are meaningless. They're worthless. And just to my guess is you guys will have inclinations to talk to me about my grandpa after this. And very few will have an inclination of talking to me about Paul. That illustrates the backward nature we have in our minds about what is valuable and what isn't. You want to know more about my grandpa? I'm sure that's true. And that's okay. I think he's a really neat person. However, all those things are really worthless. Where is our value found? Where is our purpose found? Solomon tried it all. Your toil is futile. Perhaps you're one of the people, many people, who think, I can find meaning if I just had a job. If I just was able to accomplish something, if I could build this house, and I was able to do this, then I would find meaning because then I'm doing something. Perhaps this project will help me find meaning in life. And I'm here to tell you, no, that's not where meaning is found. It's striving after the wind. It's like trying to catch the wind. Secondly, so you might be in here. This is probably the majority of us. You think, I'm existing for happiness' sake. I'm existing so that I might find more pleasure. And you wake up in the morning and the only thing that you can think about is, what can I do that would make me feel good today? You know what I'm talking about? It permeates us. This is human nature. It permeates us. We want to make ourselves feel good. The pursuit of pleasure doesn't work. You will not find meaning. You will not find happiness. You will not find pleasure at all. You will just find worthlessness in the end. You will be a crabby old person, I promise. You pursue it, and oh, maybe if I just had, and I could just, if I felt like this, and if, oh, you know, oh, oh, please, trying, and you could try all day, all night, every day of your life, and you will not ever be satisfied. Furthermore, the futility of earthly wisdom is meaningless. Earthly wisdom is meaningless. It's futile to pursue it. We think, well, maybe a little bit more schooling, maybe a little bit more knowledge, maybe if I just learned more, maybe if I knew more, my kids would think highly of me. Maybe if I knew more, my parents would think highly of me. Maybe. Where does your satisfaction lie? Where does your satisfaction lie? Are you more satisfied after a day's work or just a few moments in the Word? You know, at the end of the day, when you've accomplished a lot of toil, do you feel real satisfied? And then you just turn to the Word and you're like, okay, I get through it and okay, good enough. But my satisfaction has been found in my toil. Where does your satisfaction lie? Because in God's eyes, the way He's designed us, true satisfaction is found in Him. A few moments on your knees should be the highlight of your day. Being able to talk about Christ with somebody that you work with, that's a highlight. It's God who defines meaning, not us. Would you close your eyes and just think about some things with me? I'm going to ask you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is talking to you about right now. Where have you failed? Where have you found your satisfaction where you shouldn't have? Where is your pleasure being found? With that thing in mind, I want you to go before the Father with me. We're going to ask Him to take those things away, to chisel us and remove the things that are meaningless from our lives. Father, we don't want to walk down this path and find at the end that everything we have accomplished is actually nothing. We need Your conviction right now. And don't give up on people who are resisting it. We ask that You would persist, that You would continue to change us, that we would find ultimate pleasure and satisfaction in fearing you and keeping your commandments. That we would delight in the law of your word. That we would meditate on it day and night. Holy Spirit, I know we cannot do this in our own strength. It's only in the power of the cross that we can change our thinking, that our values would be switched. And so we pray together that you would remove these sins from our hearts, that you would speak to us fresh today, and we do this because we want to please you. For that is the reason to be obedient, to glorify you. We lay our lives before you and ask that you would work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sherman. Oh, yes. It says this in chapter 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That does. Let's worship together.